Well, last week we looked at the Bible as the ultimate source of truth. That it doesn't contain all truth. It doesn't contain scientific formulas and things like that. But when it comes to who God is, who we are, how we got here, what our relationship is with God, and the fact that we're separated from God, that our relationship is broken by sin, and how we can become reconciled to God through Jesus, and the fact that all men have one of two destinies. Is described the broad road that leads to hell and the narrow road, the followers of Jesus who have repented and follow Him end up in eternal peace in the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. He didn't come preaching the kingdom of man and how things are going to be great here, if we're followers of Him. As a matter of fact, He pretty much preached the opposite. But He did say that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And that is not a very popular doctrine to be preached today. Because even those in the church are preaching false doctrines. We have a problem in this country, and it's lawlessness. We believe that our freedom allows us to do anything that we want. We didn't grow up that way. If we were lawless as kids, our parents pretty much disciplined us. And they set us right. If we did not follow the rules in school, our backsides ended up hurting pretty darn bad. Either the coach or the vice principal had big paddles, and they seemed to enjoy using them. That just doesn't happen in schools today. I was teaching an ABF over across the street many years ago, and the assistant principal of a major high school around here, he said, "We're no longer in control. The kids are in control. We can't do anything about it. There's no discipline other than suspending them for a period of time, which is what they want." He said, "The kids are in control." I saw a news article last night, and it was a survey that showed 30% of the respondents had shoplifted. 30% of the respondents of this survey said that they had shoplifted items out of stores. And 10% said it was a common thing for them to do. It was an ongoing thing, not just something that was one-off. 10%. We have states and cities that have basically decriminalized shoplifting. If it's under $1,000, no harm, no foul. And stores are closing, and the cities wonder why the stores close. It's because they're not selling stuff. People are just walking in and taking it away. We have swarms of teenagers that take over city streets or restaurants, and they throw chairs at each other and have big brawls. or they take over a city street and they drive around crazily. It's nuts. And we don't seem to be able to do anything about it. Law and order has gone by the wayside. But the same thing is happening in our churches. And it started, I think, back in the 60s and 70s in our churches, where we redefined what a Christian is. This popular phrase, you don't hear it much today, but boy, you heard it back then. The carnal Christian. I see carnality mentioned in the Bible, but I don't see carnal Christian. We redefined, the evangelical church redefined what Christianity was. Repent and follow Jesus. There is a changing of the mind when it comes to sin. When we accept Christ, when the Holy Spirit indwells us, do we stop sinning? No. I'm a sinner. My bride, if she was here, would tell you, I'm still a sinner. You're all sinners. We're all sinners. At the Last Supper, when Christ washed the disciples' feet, it was to show that people, as they go through this world, continue to sin. But the church has gone beyond this definition of, oh, well, he's just a carnal Christian, to redefining what sin is. Broadening the scope of what is acceptable behavior by Christians and what the church will allow. And none more prevalent than the LGBTQ. There are some churches that now even say pastors and other church members can have extramarital affairs. That's okay, everybody does that. We continue broadening a definition of what sin is. But we've studied extensively that the Christian shall be known by their fruit. If you walk outside and find walnuts under a tree, and you look up and they're still on the tree, that's a walnut tree. If you find pecans, it's a pecan tree. If you find pears, you're going to find the birds eating all the pears, and it's a pear tree. You shall be known by your fruit. Now, Billy Graham, Dr. Criswell, John MacArthur, whom I love his teaching still, even though that he's passed. Each one is a sinner. But you've seen that process of sanctification where the elders have said, okay, yeah, you're still a sinner, but you've maintained control over that to the point where you've gone enough through that process of sanctification and you are allowed to be a teacher or an elder or a pastor or a deacon. And there are certain qualifications for that. But we have, as Gentile Christians, a complicated relationship with the law. And I don't mean the law of the United States. I mean the law as defined in the Bible, as it's defined in the Old Testament. The Jewish people of Christ's day felt like they could be saved through following the law. But that's not what it was there for. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. We looked at that over a couple of weeks. The rich young ruler said, I followed the law. And Jesus said, then sell all your possessions and follow after me. And he went away sad because he couldn't do that. The rulers of that day said, we follow the law. And Jesus said, in your heart, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart and in your mind, you've committed adultery. They didn't like that. Our hearts, as we see in Genesis 6, God recognized that all the thoughts of man are evil. We run after evil. Why? Because we're born sinners. We're born under the rule of the prince of the power of the air, or Satan. We follow after the world. That's our nature. I have two labs. They're each about 100 pounds. They're big dogs. And Harley, my favorite. Gracie, the girl, is Paula's favorite. But she's a little neurotic. Harley's just a good old dog. He's just happy. He bounces around. And when I let him out in the morning, he goes out. There are only three ways they can go out the back of our property. He goes to the left, to the east, and he barks. Then he points, he goes over to the south side and he barks. And then he goes over to the west side and he barks. He just wants to tell the world that he's on duty and he's there in the morning and nobody should invade his territory. Why does he bark? Because he's a dog. Dogs bark. They enjoy barking. Why do we sin? We're born sinners. Now, I follow social media and I follow all these different trends and I enjoy seeing what different crazy people are trying to portray on social media. And several people have said, well, we're really not born sinners, it's taught. Have you ever raised a 2-year-old? What is the first word that they learn? No! And they'll tell you no all day long. And the more you push and the more you discipline, the more they're going to say no. We're born sinners. But how do we know what is sinful and what is not sinful? What is good and right and what is not good and right? Now, the evangelical Christian community says, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Yes, kind of. In Exodus 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I saved you. The people have been removed. God working through Moses, all the different miracles. Pharaoh let them go. Pharaoh, the armies were destroyed in the sea. And the people moved out into the desert. And they came to Mount Sinai. And they saw God on Mount Sinai. And there was thunder and there was lightning. And the mountain shook and smoke came up from the mountain. And the people were afraid. And Moses went up on the mountain and he received the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. How about all those knickknacks of animals and birds that we all have sitting around our houses? There are some sects that will say, oh, we're not going to have that in our houses, but graven images. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Okay, we think in our scientific modern minds, somebody takes clay or wood and carves out an image and then bows down and worships it. How weird is that? How can that have any power? But we're fine about just starting to rip pages out of this Bible and say, well, I don't think God's like that. I don't think God's like this. Well, that really doesn't apply. I don't think that really applies anymore. That's just cultural. When we say this book is no longer the truth or portions thereof, then we have made our own God. And it would be hard for you to find a seminary today in the United States where that doesn't happen. It'd be virtually impossible. Because we're smarter than that. We have science. Look how far we've gone. And let me tell you, I've seen the effects of this on young men that have gone through, and women that have gone through these seminaries, and they sit around all day long discussing, well, is that true or is that really not true? Jesus was just a great person. He had some great teachings. But that's all it was. And this happens all the time. People are making up their own God. Either this book is true or it's not true. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So he's either God or a liar. One of the two. You can't say, oh, well, he was just a great teacher because he declared himself God. He rose from the dead. He rose Lazarus up from the dead. Nobody, he did miracles over and over again that nobody else could do. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord God. In it you shall not do any work, though not my son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor my maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is them in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. do we still keep the Sabbath? I had a dear friend that passed a couple of years ago, and he was a Seventh-day Adventist and wonderful guy. And I knew him because of the company he had been associated with, and he was older than me. And his co-workers thought Lonnie was fabulous, but his boss actually said Lonnie would be sitting, because they keep the Sabbath on Saturday, from Saturday at sunset, Friday at sunset, Saturday at sunset. And he said Lonnie would be sitting in the car on Saturday night, the sunset, he'd come in and start working again. Lonnie was very faithful about that. I asked him to speak one time at a banquet that we had, and he said, can I talk before dinner? Because that's really work-related, and the sun will still be up. And then after my talk, we can have dinner. I said, sure. He was very faithful. My great-grandfather, he was farmer rancher down around San Antonio in Bernie, Texas. And he was a lay preacher, and he did funerals and weddings, and he preached sometimes, and he loved baseball. Now, they didn't have TV back then, but they had radio. And he loved listening to the baseball games. But he would not listen to a baseball game on Sunday. We've lost that. I actually have his Bible. And you can see his handprint on it. He didn't write in it and mark it up, but you can just see where he would hold it. He was very faithful. Have we lost the idea of the Sabbath? Interestingly enough, Josh Howerton across the street over here at Lake Point brought up the fact that those who follow, because there are certain denominations, groups of Christians that follow the Sabbath, and they've studied them and find out that they live about 7 years longer. Isn't that interesting? God gives back the Sabbath to those who follow it. Found that very, very interesting. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long on the land which the Lord thy God has given thee. Thou shalt not kill. Actually, the word is murder. There are two words in the Hebrew. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything else that is your neighbor's. Does this apply to us? In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So what do we think about the law? We live under grace. Our sins have been forgiven. If we go off and we sin this afternoon, God is if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. We're going to continue sinning as we are sanctified. In other words, as we go through the process of sanctification, our sins, we remember our sins, we're mournful of our sinful activity, we confess our sins, and we change over a period of time. We do not become perfect here in this world. But we sin less and less over a period of time as God works on our hearts and disciplines us. Jesus said, "All those that I love, I discipline." And he said, "I've disciplined all true, faithful, repentant Christians." It's just a fact. God disciplines us when we continue in sin. Now, you would think that some of these great Bible characters were pretty sinless. Well, we looked at David. He certainly had his issues with sin. But he was a repentant sinner. His sins caused him great pain. And with Bathsheba, actually, God sent a messenger to him to tell him, "Hey, this is a graven sin." And he faced punishment for that. The sword would never leave his reign. That was one of his punishments. He lost his child. His child died. How about Paul? Nobody wrote more of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote in the New Testament, than Paul. He wrote a whole book that really deals with the law. And if you want to know, really know the law as it relates to Christianity, Romans is your go-to place. If you want to know about faith, go look at Hebrews. It says other things, but it really covers faith. I'm going to pick up in Romans 7. Because our favorite center passage in Romans is Romans 8:28. You know, when you get up in the morning, you need to look and say, is Romans 8:28 still there? What then shall, Romans 7, verse 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. So what does the law do? Can it save us? No. Does following the law save us? We can't follow it. We can't follow it in our hearts. For I would have not known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You know, we can all think that covetousness, we've gotten over that. But it'll rear up its head sometimes. As I've gotten older, I drive a pickup truck. I'm very happy with the pickup truck. I comfortably go from one place to another. Sports cars, I thought I'd completely gotten over. I was walking up to a customer's office. I parked and right in front was a bright red, brand new Ferrari. It was the prettiest thing I'd ever seen. And my immediate reaction was a covetousness. I've got to have this. I've got to have this. The problem is, I'd have a hard time getting in and getting out of the thing now. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all sorts of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive, a part of the law, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. The law convinces us that we're sinners. The law shows us what is sin and what is not sin. In any twisted interpretation of the Bible, in any of Satan's lies, lies a grain of truth. From the first time Satan appears in the Bible to Eve, his deception contains some grains of truth. The fact of the matter is, our sins are forgiven as repentant Christians. But it's not okay to continue in a life of sin. We can't define what sin is. We do live under grace. Our sins can be, all of our past sins are forgiven. Our future sins are forgiven for those who are followers of Christ. But it's not okay to continue in a life of sin. We don't get to determine what sin is. The law determines what sin is. The LGBTQ community is desperately trying to convince the church to accept them. And many, many, many churches have. Now, are we to hate that group of people? No, it's one of our mission fields. We're to love those people. I know people who have that lifestyle, some of whom I work with in these various companies that I work with. And some of them I work with closely. And some of them are great people to work with. We're not to hate the people. We're to hate the sin. But we can't embrace the sin and that lifestyle at the same time. There has to be a dividing line. What is right and good and what is not right and good? Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand mine own actions. This is Paul talking. Listen to what he says. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. In other words, Paul said he gets up in the morning and he decides, I'm not going to sin. But oh, he does sin. We're all going to do that. Every one of us has certain sins that tempt us more than other sins. For some it's pride, some it's covetous, some it's adultery. I mean, there is a certain sin that we're all tempted with, and it can be individual. And some of those are secret sins in our minds. We're never going to completely win the battle. Paul, who the Holy Spirit wrote more of the New Testament from than anybody else, this is him talking about his own sin. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The law and this book define what sin is, so that we might over time be more and more sanctified. God's getting us ready for an eternal life up there. And that's what God is most concerned about, is our mind and our readiness for an eternal life with Him up there. I sat with a young man this week, and we were talking about his career desires and desires to make money and this and that and whatever. Great and godly guy. Quite a bit younger than me. And I said, but remember, your service at the church, and he serves in the church, and your devotion to God, that's what's really important. And we all have a desire to accomplish things here and to experience things here and to go on trips and to be useful and successful and whatever. But real life starts at the rapture when we're taken up to heaven. When Jesus said, I came to bring you life and life in abundance, he was not talking about here. He's talking about there. An eternal life with no pain, no tears, all joy, all knowledge. And we, if you look at this book, seem to have duties there in heaven. We're all going to have some sort of duty in heaven. I was saying the other day to a group that if my wife is in charge of food, we're all going to eat really, really well. If she's in charge of the thermostat, however, pack warm. Pack a coat, because it's cold in our house. We're all going to have duties. We've all worked in our lives. We've all cooked, cleaned, run companies, been an employee, whatever. Imagine getting up and doing your favorite thing, and it always turns out perfect. Imagine what work would be like if whatever you did turned out great every time, and it never rotted, it never broke. If you fixed the plumbing, it stayed fixed forever. If you installed the plumbing, it never broke. We will have an eternal life, and we're commanded to store up riches in heaven that never go away, that we can enjoy forever. We can't redefine what sin is. This book of truth defines what sin is. When you look at the nightly news and see all this craziness going around, realize that we're getting closer and closer and closer to the end. To the end times. It was predicted to be this way. It said, and we looked at it last week, lawlessness will abound. Realize that's what's going on. And remember, we're strangers and sojourners in a foreign land. We can get all wrapped up around the economy, and we can get all wrapped up around the elections, and we can get all wrapped up in what's going on in politics and the stock market and everything else. But we're strangers in a foreign land. Our home is up there, not here. And I can get all twisted. If you give me 2 hours of nightly news, I can get all riled up. And then I have to realize that's just a temporary thing, and these are the last days, and that's what is to be expected.
He talks about all this earthquakes and
everything. Everything that's going on is right in here.
Yeah.
And there are very few. I've watched the stage being set since I was a young man. I've studied prophecy. There are just a few little tweaks that need to happen for every single prediction to come true. We're in those end days. That's the season that we're in. Can it be another 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years? Yes. Do I think it will be? I don't think so. But can it be? So I said here at one time, because somebody asked me, when is Jesus coming back? And I said, I have no idea. But I'll just tell you this. And this was 7 years ago I said this. The longer Jesus waits, the stranger things will get. And they said, well, it can't get any stranger. That was 7 years ago. Look what's happened over the last 7 years.
Yes.
If it's another 7 or 10 or 15 or 20 years, believe me, it's going to get bizarrely strange. And when you look at the last 7 years, those 7 years of tribulation, it gets very, very, very strange. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can know that it's truth. We thank you that we can know what is right and what is wrong. We thank you that our sins are forgiven, that you are faithful and true to forgive our sins through the blood of Jesus. And we look forward to an eternal life with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.